magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. It's Wednesday, June 27th, 2018. And before I begin reading from Matthew chapter 3, beginning, let's see, probably around verse 7, I wanted to point out, hey, everyone, the Prime Life Times will be coming out this Friday. So be looking for that new edition at over 150, almost 200 area locations, as we're very excited about the July edition, as it's 32 pages. It's the most we've ever done. In fact, it's twice as many as when we started 8 months ago, and it's filled with a lot of great content celebrating our independence, and the 4th of July has a lot of great stories, and so we think you're going to really enjoy it. So they'll be flying off the newsstands, probably delivered this Friday and Saturday. So be looking for the July edition of the Prime Life Times, and we're excited on all the hard work that our team has put together to have this being a quality paper, free of charge for those that'll pick it up at these almost 200 locations. So that's this Friday. Last night we did have the Harvest Moon drive-in gathering. You know, yes, in between the rain and inclement weather, the movie went on, and so it was fun meeting some of the Great News Radio listeners. And we'll probably do it again. We'll try to have it when it's nice and calm and warm weather, and the kids can run around in the grass. It's not so soaked and muddy. But Harvest Moon Drive-In, we again thank Mike Haroon. He's one of the founding partners of this radio ministry. I think he was number two 22 years ago, almost 23 years ago, when we were raising funds before we even went on the air. So we had to just talk about how the radio would be, and he caught the vision and helped out a long time ago and helped again with those that came out last night. So appreciate Mike, and when he has those nice family-friendly films. We saw Incredibles 2, kind of funny and, you know, animated, and I think it was enjoyed by all. So reading from Matthew chapter 3, beginning at verse 7, "But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to where he was baptizing, he said to them, 'You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And do you think you can say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father? I tell you that out of these stones God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire.'" Put on the preaching cap. Yeah, thrown into the fire. I mean, that elicits...
You just love that, brood of vipers. Yeah, you use that around the house.
Yeah, that's right.
Part of your discipline.
You brood of vipers, get over here and get some discipline.
Yeah. This is all part of, you know, John is preparing the way. John is baptizing and preparing the way. And we talked about this. So this is really kind of a groundbreaking moment, because for a Jew to be baptized in this manner, to repent and baptize, teshuva is the Hebrew word, teshuva, which means to turn, to actually take an active action against the sin that you're committing. And so John here is calling people to repent, to teshuva, to turn. Now, if you are being called to turn, that must mean, however subtly, but I think not subtly, clearly, that you are on the wrong path. And so many are coming out from Jerusalem and the surrounding areas out to the Jordan near Am, where John is baptizing, and they are declaring that they have been on the wrong path. Now, if you have a big kind of religious system, this is a real issue, right? I mean, if you're trying to keep the system humming, this is a real problem, because you have a lot of people realizing that the system has not exactly been the right way to go, and that they feel in their hearts by the conviction of God that there is repentance needed. They've been on the wrong path and they're turning. So they're coming out to John. Listen, this might be better received if John was well kept, wearing a three-piece suit, and he was an eloquent speaker. But right away we're given in verse 4 these kind of facts about John, or details about John, that he wore a garment of camel hair, a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. So John looks crazy. I mean, let's just be honest. He lives out in the wilderness. And anybody who's been to Israel knows that that area where John would have been baptizing is near Qumran. We actually go to a baptismal site that is somewhere near or around what they believe to be where Aon was. It is hot. It is dry. It is really
desolate.
Desolate, kind of an inhospitable land. It's right off of the mouth of the Dead Sea. There's not a lot that grows there. Very little rainfall that comes. Now, En-Gedi is near there, so there is a little bit of respite there. And there would have been the community at Qumran that John might have had some interactions with. We don't know. But the point of this all is that there's this guy living in the middle of nowhere who's following God, who doesn't look like what we think he ought to look like. And everything is saying no.
And he's eating locusts.
Yeah, he's eating locusts.
Like,
he's eating honey. Yeah, yeah.
You don't want to party with this guy.
So everything in this passage, when you get the details about John, it's no. No. The pastor search committee just said no. This is not the guy.
We're not calling him.
We gave the camel hair guy his due, but we just don't think it's going to work out for us. No. And yet, all the people from Jerusalem and all Judea and all the regions about the Jordan were going out to him. So the establishment would say no, and the people are saying yes. And when the people are saying yes, it's not simply that they're saying yes. They're saying, yes, the establishment is not right. There's something wrong and corrupt in this. There's something that has taken the scriptures and twisted them and made this something that it ought not to have become, something they've robbed it of its purity. Well, that's really interesting, because when we get into the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5:17, Jesus is going to say, I did not come to abolish the law, but I came to fulfill it. The word fulfill there, the Hebrew word, means purity. I came to purify the law. Jesus is saying you've added heaps of all kinds of things onto the law that was never meant to be added onto the law. I came to give it its purity again so that you could see it clearly.
What to say, those traditions of man.
Exactly, those traditions of man. And we're going to see that in just a minute. John is actually going to address that. So, I mean, just to set the scene, these people are confessing their sins. These people are saying that they've been on the wrong path. And so what happens? The guys who are in charge of keeping the path, the predominant religious path, they come. It says, we saw the Pharisees and the Sadducees coming out to his baptism. By the way, you know that they're not coming out to his baptism because they themselves are also repenting. They're coming out to his baptism because he's causing a kerfuffle and they don't like it. He's upsetting the apple cart, the boat, and they don't like it. And so they want to come out and they want to see what the heck is going on.
And what's remarkable is that these people, you've referred to this in the past, this is being done publicly.
Oh,
this
yeah.
isn't secretly, especially the baptism. It's in front of all these people, these crowds. So.
Well, just think. I mean, just take a moment and think. You know, on the right, we have John the Baptist with a camel hair coat, unkept beard. And I mean, anytime you've seen a movie with John the Baptist, he looks a little crazy. He's eating locusts. He's, you know, got honey. And then you've got the Sadducees and the Pharisees, and they have got their long phylacteries. They've got their robes on. They've got all the garb of the religious elite, and they are probably well-kept, and they have got their tzitzis, and they've got their curls, and they've got all their stuff going on.
Probably an entourage before
right.
them, you know.
And so you've got these two different dichotomies happening here. And so naturally, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, should look good. You should go like, oh, that's the right one. But people are not doing that. They're saying this is the right one. And so the system doesn't understand it. The system's like, wait a second. I thought we built into ourselves this idea that we are good. We're like the choice you should make. And instead, people are choosing what John the Baptist is doing. But they're not choosing because of John the Baptist. They're choosing because of the conviction of God. They're choosing because of who God is. That's why I think that this is amazing, because, you know, what will the Bible say later? It'll say that God chose the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. The wise would be those Pharisees and Sadducees who think they have it all worked out and they can control the system. And the foolish would be the camel hair coat guy who is creating what we would consider to be a revival.
I also wonder if maybe for the people, this religious system had failed them. It was hollow. It was inadequate. It wasn't meeting their needs. And they weren't meeting God through this religious system
sure.
and through however God's working.
Well, let's be honest. Religion, in its purest form, doesn't work.
Right.
Relationship is what works. Mm-hmm. If God wanted us to have religion, he just would have given us a book, and he just would have told us exactly how to do it, and then just do it, and if you don't do it, you're going to pay the price for not doing it. Instead, he put skin on, and he came down as a man, and he walked amongst us, and he built relationship with us, because he wanted us to know that he was willing in himself to be the bridge to us.
Mm-hmm.
So John understands how they've come. John understands the pomp and the pompousness in which the Pharisees and the Sadducees have come, because immediately he says, "You brood of vipers." Now, many of us, we even joked in the beginning. We said, "Oh, brood of vipers, that's a good one. We should use that one at home." But really,
we don't recommend it because it will not go well.
Yeah, but we should know that in John's day, in the day of Jesus, brood of vipers was like a curse word. This was not a good thing to call somebody. And again, with Judaism, with Hebrew, you have to always understand that the words are loaded. So you have to go to the word brood of vipers and then go behind it and say, well, what is a brood of vipers? A brood of vipers is dangerous. A brood of vipers will bite you. A brood of vipers will attempt to kill you. You go behind it and you say, and by the way, what was Satan? He was a viper. He was a snake, slithered upon the ground. So when John says, "You brood of vipers," he is making a lot of statements in there about these people and their character and who they are. And then he says, "Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" What he's saying when he says that is he's saying, you're coming here, and maybe it even looks a little like you think that this is a valid thing that I'm doing. Maybe it looks like this is something you want to be a part of. Maybe it looks like you even want to get in the water because you believe this. But I know your hearts. Inside of your hearts, you are a brood of vipers. You're just here to kill this thing because this thing is threatening your thing.
Mm-hmm.
That's why he says, bear fruit in keeping with repentance. Again, we don't understand the ferocity of John's words here because we just read them like we read the words. But when he says, you brood of vipers, what does brood of vipers mean? We talked about that. That's horrendous and horrible. Then he says, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? He's asking them a question of conviction. He's saying, who brought you here? Was it God or was it your own ambitions and desires? Right away uncovering that it was their own ambitions and desires and their own fear that their system was in peril because of the righteousness of God. And then he says, bear fruit in keeping with repentance, which means what? To tell them to bear fruit in keeping with repentance means that they are not bearing fruit and they are not repentant.
Mm-hmm.
Meaning, now again, if you're a good Jew, this means that you guys say you have no sin. None at all. You guys are perfect. You guys are trying to put yourselves on par with God himself. Wow. And then he says, do not presume to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. He says, listen, you're clinging to that old stuff like it really matters. Like there is an importance to tradition. There is an importance to what has come before us where we honor that and we hold on to that as part of our identity. But here he's saying, look at, you're trusting in your heritage in a way that you don't trust in God.
Yeah.
You're making Abraham out to be your God. You're saying, oh, we have a father named Abraham. I almost think that John is almost implying, like, where's Father God? Like, this is your whole historical problem. This is the first three-fourths of the book of Isaiah. God planted a garden and all it produced was sour grapes. These are sour grapes right here. These guys are sour grapes. Now, just for a moment, though, for clarity's sake, we pull back and we say, now, who is the guy who's telling them all this stuff? This is the camel hair coat guy. This is how my kids would do it. So if we're at our house and my kids like something, there's like a zinger that happens at the table. My kids go, you got burned. You know, that's what they say. They look, and then they kind of stick their finger on and they go, psst, like they touch you and they say, you got burned. You know, like if my wife will say something to me and she'll just make kind of like a funny comment. They'll be, Dad, you got burned.
Psst.
Listen. The Pharisees and the Sadducees here, they got burned. And not only that, but it had to have hurt more because the guy who seemed to be illegitimate, the guy who seemed to be foolish, the guy who seemed to be nothing like what he should have been or could have been, is speaking in the power of the Spirit here, words that are cutting and words that are biting. And the reason they're cutting and they're biting is because they're true. This isn't just he has a couple of good comebacks. Every single bit of what he says here is true. Now, he's a forerunner for Christ. So if we were to take these statements that he makes and we were to say, you know, well, does Jesus say these things? Well, yeah, in the latter chapters of Matthew, when he dines with the Pharisees and the Sadducees, he says that they essentially are a brood of vipers. He questions their hearts continually. Why do they keep following him? Do they really believe that judgment and wrath is coming and that they need to get themselves right with God and stop just talking about God but actually believing in God? John chapter 15, he gives a long teaching about bearing fruit in keeping with repentance. And by the way, in that teaching, what does he say? If you don't, the Father's going to come and prune the trees. And he's going to burn those dead branches off. And that's not new. If you're the Pharisees or the Sadducees, you're going, oh my gosh, that's Isaiah. Isn't that Isaiah? Yeah, Isaiah. God's going to come with the axe and he's going to start chopping down all the dead trees. Oh my gosh. And then Jesus is going to constantly refer back to heritage, how they trust heritage. In fact, that's the Sermon on the Mount, isn't it? You have heard it said, but I tell you. You have heard it said, but I tell you. You have heard it said, but I tell you. That's 25 to 30% of the Sermon on the Mount. He goes through things that they have heard and now what the truth is of those things and how far they've moved from the truth. So John the Baptist is a forerunner for Christ. He's not saying anything different than what Christ is going to say later. In fact, I love that really in this paragraph here between, you know, verses 7 and 10, he's giving a lot of what John chapter 15, Jesus will flesh out this teaching in a very deep and profound way. But John is touching on it. John is giving a message he doesn't even understand. This is the same message that Christ himself is going to preach in the upper room.
And least you maybe are coming into the middle of this conversation, you're thinking, now, who is this John? John knew Jesus. John was a cousin to Jesus. John had a supernatural birth through his mom and dad and a promise of God, knew Jesus. In fact, while John was still in the womb, he kind of leaped when Mary showed up. I mean, it's kind of some very interesting things. But John knew Jesus, was that forerunner, probably grew up and had interactions with Jesus, knew that Jesus was sent of God and was going out preparing the people. And I keep looking at this, produce fruit in keeping with repentance. You know, all of us are today, are we producing fruit?
Totally. I think that is, and so what is fruit? Well, Galatians tells us what fruit is. It's peace, patience, kindness, gentleness. I mean, look at your day today. How are you being patient? How are you being kind? How are you being gentle? How are you being loving?
And you're showing that self-control.
Right. And listen, these are not how you define these things. So when you go, oh, you know, I'm really patient. Because I have seen people who tell me, I'm a real patient guy. I'm like, gosh darn it, the way you just said that, you're not even patient. You're not patient with your words. But it's not how you define those things, but how does the Bible define those things? Yeah. And so he says, I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. What does Jesus say when he's doing the triumphant entry? He says to the Pharisees and Sadducees on the wall, he says, if I shut up, don't worry, these rocks will cry out. The rocks will speak. The rocks will be raised up. That's another teaching for Jesus. Mm-hmm. And now the axe is laid at the root of the trees. This is Isaiah. Every tree, therefore, does not bear good fruit, is cut down and thrown into the fire. Listen, he is telling them here, you have a choice, and that choice is to bear good fruit or to be burned up. And that is a central truth. If we were to go to John chapter 15, that is a central core truth that Jesus teaches in John 15. Where you do not abide and do not bear fruit, you will get burned up. So where you are not patient, you will get burned. Where you are not gentle, you will get burned. For a while, your arrogance and all of that might be working for you. But at some point, it's going to burn you. It's going to burn relationships. It's going to burn people's lives. People are not going to want to hang around with you because you're toxic, because every time they get around you, they get burned. See, my kids, they laugh and they say, you got burned. But listen, at some point, nobody wants to get burned anymore. And at some point, everybody says, I'm not going with that person, around that person, near that person, because that person is toxic and horrible. Where you do not abide and do not bear fruit, you will, the Bible says, get burned up. And then John the Baptist, through grace here, he says, I baptize you with water for repentance, for he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. I will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Listen, he says to these guys, he has just given a litany as to why they don't deserve anything. They're a brood of vipers. They're there for the wrong reasons. They're not bearing fruit in keeping with repentance. They're trusting in heritage and not trusting in God. They believe that the children of Abraham are more important than the children of God. And he says the axe is at the root. And then what does he do? By God's grace, he says, seems like it was hopeless for you, but actually there is hope, and that hope is in Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. That hope is in God. And he says he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. By the way, John doesn't even know. He doesn't even know that right now he is talking about Acts chapter 2. He is talking about something that is going to be happening years later, where in the upper room in Jerusalem, the Holy Spirit will come and he will impart himself with fire, tongues of fire. And he will clear the threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. Unquenchable means consistent, consistently burning. Friends, that's the fire. That's the fire and pit of hell. And so here John the Baptist says you have a choice. You have a God who loves you and by his grace wants to baptize you with fire and the Holy Spirit. There is a way that you are going to interact with fire that is going to bring holiness and righteousness, and it's going to burn off impurities and bring you to purity, or you're going to get burned up. You have a choice. You who are listening today have a choice. And listen, this message may sound foolish to you. It may sound absolutely foolish to you, because I may be to you the camel hair coat guy who's going to have locust and honey for lunch. But I'm telling you right now this thing because I'm telling you the truth. You will either bear fruit in keeping with repentance and be baptized with fire and the Holy Spirit by believing in God's Son, Jesus Christ, repenting of your sins and coming before him humbly to call him Lord, or you will get burned up. There is no gray area in the middle, friends. It is either Jesus or judgment, and judgment is going to happen anyways. And those with Jesus who are going to be secured in him, in his love, and in his grace. And like the Pharisees and like the Sadducees, I already know you have a list of why you don't deserve this. God knows that too, but that doesn't matter because grace gives you the gift you don't deserve. And so, friends, this gift is for you. If you're listening right now and you are thinking to yourself, how can this gift be for me? Stop asking that question and simply receive it. Simply receive it by accepting the Lord Jesus as your Savior. Simply open the gift and live in light of its wonderful grace.
And this isn't just opinions that we're sharing during Mark and Friends. This is from God's Word. And if you have a stirring in your heart right now to know more, to figure out how to have a relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ, there are trained counselors that can answer your questions, talk with you, suggest different things to read throughout the Bible. They would love to speak with you. It's a free call. It's 1-888-NEED-HIM. 1-888-NEED-HIM. They'll talk with you how to have a relationship with God, why you can trust the Bible, suggested readings, and then we would pray that you would continue to draw near to God because he desires to draw near to you. Well, thanks for listening. Thanks for being a part of this radio listening family. This is Mark Burns and Pastor Jason Schiffel with the Ministry of Great News Radio. God bless you. Have a great day and night.